In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The second epistle reading was appointed for the feast of Saints Cosmas and Damian, the unmercenary healers. And it contains the famous love passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's one of the passages that people who may not know very much about the Bible at all have probably at least heard or seen some quotes from. And it's often the kind of thing that you see on magnets that people stick on their refrigerators or signs or, you know, little inscriptions that are on paintings or whatever. Also, it's often used in the context of weddings. And it's not that it's wrong to apply this to the love between the husband and a wife, but that's certainly not the only application, because what the passage is in the context of is St. Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, which was a spiritually immature church that was divided by factionalism. They had people who were engaged in open immorality, and people in the church were winking at it. And they also had this idea that people who had spiritual gifts had some sort of privilege, and everybody wanted to be the number one person. So people at least claim to be prophets and have all kinds of gifts. And what St. Paul is trying to convey to them in this passage is that they're not getting the most important thing. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Now, one thing about the translation charity is it's actually a good translation, but today, unfortunately, when we think about charity, we tend to think about donating your old clothes to the Salvation Army. But that's not what charity really means. Charity means a type of love that isn't motivated by anything in the person that inspires that love. It's the kind of love that God has for us. And the Greek word that it's translating is the word agape. And the noun form of that word doesn't appear very much in pagan Greek literature, although the verbal form does. But the Christians used it quite a bit, and you find it throughout the New Testament, because English is very limited. In English, we say, "I love Bluebell ice cream, I love my wife, and I love God." But I won't buy Bluebell ice cream if it's not on sale. But, you know, God is a little bit higher on that scale, and my love for my wife is a little higher on that scale than Bluebell ice cream. Well, in Greek, you have different words for love that convey different types of love much more precisely. And this is a particular type of love. It's a selfless, giving love. And so it's very important that we understand that. And when he talks about speaking with the tongues of men and of angels, one of the gifts that was a matter of controversy in the Church of Corinth was the gift of tongues. And it's a controversy among Protestants today. The Orthodox Church, we understand the gift of tongues to be two things. When you're talking about the gift of tongues as it was experienced on the Feast of Pentecost, it was the gift to speak actual languages. And in the history of the church, it's not been unheard of since the time of the apostles for this gift to be given to people. For example, St. Ephrem the Syrian could not speak Greek, and he met St. Basil the Great. St. Basil the Great prayed for him, and he was miraculously given the power to speak Greek after that and was able to communicate. So that is an authentic gift of tongues. And also, when it talks about speaking in the tongues of angels, in the Orthodox Church, I know at least some writers have suggested that this is actually the prayer of the heart. I've not studied that enough to where I can say confidently that the fathers would back that up, but it's a type of prayer that's really directed towards God, but it's not the kind of spiritual deception that you see in the charismatic movement today. But what he's saying was, if I could speak in every language of man and I could also speak in the language of angels, but I don't have love, I become like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And if you think about Chinese operas where they've got the gong going in the background the whole time, well, just imagine if that was going 24/7. At a certain point, you would get very tired of hearing that kind of a clanging sound that didn't have any musical notes to it. It was just a constant beating. And the point that he's making is these to speak with these different tongues, but to not have love would be as meaningless as that kind of a sound. One other thing that you should understand as you read this chapter is that St. Paul uses hyperbole throughout the whole thing, and what I mean by that is he talks about things in sort of the extreme form, because probably no one ever spoke in all the tongues of men and of angels, but he's saying, if I could even do that, but I didn't have love, it would be worthless. And then he St. John Chrysostom points out that he begins with the lesser gifts, and then he moves on to the greater. So he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. It's hard to imagine that someone could actually have all of those gifts and not have love, but St. Paul, what he's saying to the people in Corinth is, you want all these gifts. You want to be the big prophet who can heal and move mountains. Well, if you could get all that, but if you didn't have love, you'd still be nothing. You'd be zero. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So here, he's not talking about someone who says, you know what, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. He's talking about someone who gives all of his goods to the poor. And he's not talking about someone who's just willing to die for his faith. He's talking about someone who's being willing to be burned to death for his faith. So again, very extreme examples of people who are engaged in things that are good in and of themselves. But he says, but if I do all that, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on to talk about what love is and what love isn't. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So when it talks about charity is long-suffering means that you are not a helpless victim that you just happen to endure something. It means that you have the ability to do something about it. You could exact revenge on someone who's doing you wrong, for example, but you're choosing not to because you're choosing to exercise patience. And then also, when it talks about vaunteth not itself, that's parading yourself, making a big deal about yourself, being puffed up. And of course, when it talks about love being kind, we all ought to know what that means. Being kind is something that's underrated, but if we were just kind to people in the way that we would want to have people be kind to us, we would have very few shortcomings in terms of our interactions with other people. And then he goes on, love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Well, when it says that love doesn't behave unseemly, or as the translation that was read in the epistle reading, love is not rude, you could take this to mean sort of having good manners in a sort of a dry sense. But if you understand what having good manners and treating people with courtesy is, there's two ways that you could exercise those things. One would be because you just don't want people to think badly of you, and so you behave yourself well, you exercise courtesy, you have proper decorum. But the kind of thing he's talking about is when you're doing those things not because of what people might think of you, but because you're concerned about the feelings of other people more so than your own feelings. Good manners, the reason why we have in a Christian society at least a tradition of good manners, although we've largely lost them, is because people were taught from a very early age to be considerate of other people's feelings. And that's what it means to be polite, to be kind, to be considerate, is to put other people before yourself. And when you do that out of love, that's a good thing. Love doesn't seek its own. It's not selfish. Love is not easily provoked. If you're loving, you're not easily going to get angry at people around you. And when it says thinks no evil, it means that you're not jumping to negative conclusions about the motivations of other people. When people do things, you're not immediately assuming that they're doing them because they have some sinister intentions. Then he goes on to say, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love doesn't rejoice to see other people fall. And sometimes even in the church, when we have people that maybe there's some reason why we don't like them or we're jealous of them, but then we see them fall in some way, either small or big, the temptation for us is to sort of snicker at that and see they're not as hot as everybody thought they were. Love doesn't rejoice when somebody falls, and love certainly doesn't get entertained by the sins of other people. And that describes quite a bit of popular entertainment today. And so if you're loving, if you have the kind of love that St. Paul is talking about, you're not going to enjoy seeing, watching, or hearing about other people's sins. You should take no pleasure in that. Love also doesn't have any desire to expose other people's sins because you want to make them look bad. But this does not mean that we don't talk about what sin is. If you read St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, he spends quite a bit of time talking about a man who is living in an immoral relationship with his stepmother. And he calls this guy out, and he says that the church should excommunicate him, having nothing to do with him until he repented. And then in his second epistle, he talks about how they needed to receive him back because he had repented, and they were so zealous in trying to obey what St. Paul said the first time, they were slow to restore him. And he was saying that they needed to restore him. But if you take love in the sort of kind, never say anything negative, cuddly American sense, you might think that that wasn't loving. But obviously, St. Paul was a man who had the kind of love that he's talking about here. Love rejoices in the truth. Love holds the people to standards when it's necessary within the church, but it doesn't rejoice in hurting people. It doesn't go out of its way to expose people, make them look bad. In this case, the guy's behavior was known publicly, so he wasn't exposing him. He was actually calling the church out as much as he was this man and saying that they needed to do something about this. They shouldn't just allow this and treat it as if it was no big deal. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love puts up with a lot from people because we love people. When there's someone that you love, you're willing to put up with their shortcomings and be patient with them. Love assumes the best in other people, and it hopes for the best in others, and it's willing to put up with them for their sake. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, when it says charity never faileth, it means it never is going to stop. It's not talking about failing to accomplish something. It's talking about failing to be. And so he's saying that love will never cease. But when he talks about prophecy failing, that's the way the King James translates it. It's talking about prophecy ceasing. And it also says that prophecies, they will cease, tongues they will cease, but love is never going to vanish away. And then it says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. That which is perfect that St. Paul is talking about is the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. There will be no need for prophecies at that point. And he says, when we know in part, and he talks about that going away, he's talking about our imperfect knowledge, because then we will have perfect knowledge. It won't be just sort of, you know, the vague sense that we have about things in this life. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, the point that he's making there, he's not making a comment about growing up and becoming mature. He's using that as an analogy, and he's saying we in this life are like children who have childish things because our understanding is imperfect, but that in the age to come, we're going to put away those childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, or you could translate that as a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. The kind of mirrors that they had in St. Paul's time were sort of polished metal. And you could see your reflection in it, but it wasn't a very good reflection. The imagery he's using is if you were to use that kind of a polished piece of metal and then look at somebody behind your shoulder, you'd be able to see them, but you wouldn't be able to see them clearly. So he's saying you can see, but you can't see very clearly, but that in the age to come, you're going to know even as you are known. Your knowledge will be perfect. Now we know of that life through the images of Scripture, for example, but then we're going to actually experience it. Then most of the things that we think that are so important and place so much value on are going to disappear, but love never ceases. And he ends the chapter by saying, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Even faith and hope, as good as they are, St. John Chrysostom tells us that when that which we have faith for and that which we hope for is the reality that we experience, we will no longer need faith and hope. But love is something that's never going to go away. Love is something that's going to be something that we will be exercising for all eternity. And love is the most important element of our life as Christians, and it's something that we need to be exercised in now, because as good as all the other things that St. Paul talks about there, prophecy, knowledge, even other spiritual gifts, as good as all those things are going to pass, but love will never pass away. Amen.